Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick it up where we left off last time. We'll catch the context and the flow in verse 24 and just kind of pick it up from there. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for just being able to gather as your children and, Lord, spend time with you. Lord, spend time with one another and fellowshipping with one another and encouraging one another and praying with one another and just, Lord, just caring for one another. We thank you for the love that you've given us because of what Christ has done on the cross for us that we will remember tonight. And Lord, I pray that as you have shown us your grace and your love, that we would continue to extend that love, Lord, to others, Lord, and that we would be those who are caring and sharing and showing people what you look like and who you are, and Lord, just so that they can see with greater clarity your testimony, your glory in our lives, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray as we open your word tonight, God, that you would open our hearts. And, Lord, that as we look at this hall of faith and those who you have set forth, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen our faith as a result. And, God, that we would be those who are continuing, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight, to live according to what your word sets forth, Lord, is what's important in life and the priorities, and not let the world encroach into that, Lord. And so we commit this time to you now. We ask for your blessing upon it and the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we left off looking at the faith of Moses, how it began with his mother and father. And, of course, they took that step of faith and put him in the same river that the other babies were being drowned in. But you remember the key is not isolation from the world for your kids, not isolation, but insulation. They put him in the basket. She made a basket and put him in the same river that the others were dying in. But he made it through. Why? Because he was insulated. And you know what? We insulate our children. We insulate our teenagers. We can't isolate them from this world. I mean, you can attempt to, but eventually they're going out in it, okay? And so the best thing you can do is insulate them from this world. And how do you do that? You teach them and show them who Jesus is. That's very simple. You put an ark and they can be in the world, but not of the world. You see, because we're going to be in this world, by the way, until the Lord takes us home, okay? And I like someone told me, and listen, we look around and we're tempted to think that the world's falling apart, but no, not really. It's just falling into place. Everything that God said was going to happen is falling into place. And I like that because that's the reality, saints. And so here Moses, a man who God used mightily. You know that by the first time he attempted to be used by God, he was a young man, around 40, trained in the military and a leader there in Egypt and connected very tightly with the family. But God, you know, he made an attempt in his own to kind of take things into his own hands and lead the people of God out. And of course, as always, that led him to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And then when he's 80 in the backside of the desert, living out in the desert without, you know, any connection to Egypt in any capacity and the schools or anybody there relationally, God says, okay, Moses, you're 80 now. It's time to go deliver the children of Israel. So I want you to go into Egypt. And Moses is going, oh, Lord, this is not. I had the chance a while back, but I'm too old at this point, and I can't speak. And you know what? God always uses us in those places that where we're trusting Him. I mean, He'll many times, not all the time, but many times He'll use us in places that we think, well, it's just not possible for me to do this. And God goes, that's exactly right. And so that's why I'm using you, because you're going to have to go with me on this one and just depend on me. And that's the best place that we could ever be. And so Moses, we see that he refused to sustain the sinful and live a life there in Egypt. He determined to leave the familiar. He chose, it says there in verse 24, to be called the son, or refused rather, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be identified with the people of God. He prefers the spiritual over the carnal. He prefers to really commit to the things that last for eternity rather than to make the priority those things that are only a temporary. And so he identifies with the people of God instead of the people of the palace. And he chooses, of course, to suffer affliction, as we saw there in verse 25, pain over prestige. Choosing to suffer in tough circumstances instead of a kicked back scenario. Faith doesn't always choose the easy road, okay? In fact, Jesus told us that it wasn't going to be easy many times to walk and to live for His glory, that we would suffer as a result of being committed to Christ. And of course, as I shared last time together, that suffering is a growing. He chose to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses steps out here, and it says that he, by faith, in verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith, he kept Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So we see here that he forsook Egypt, as we are to be those who are not living for this world. We're in this world, as I've already stated, but not of this world. And we have forsaken following their course. We have forsaken living for the same priorities and for the same values. You see, we have changed because we're Christians. And of course, the people in the world, the non-Christians, your mom, your dad, they don't understand that if they're not believers. What are you doing? Going to church all the time? What are you doing? Giving your money to the church? What are you doing? Helping out there? You spend so much time there. The reason that they don't get that is if they're not believers, that they can't get that because they have a different priorities. They think you're wasting your time and your energy, and so they don't get it. And so Moses here chose to move out of that place of Egypt and not live in that kind of a situation. And so he, even though the wrath of the king was something that obviously he was going to have to endure, he wasn't afraid of that. You can't be afraid of people not liking you. You can't be afraid of people being upset with you. You can't live. The fear of man is a what? It's a snare. It'll trip you up, man. It'll trap you. It'll cause you to live in a way and to function in a way that you haven't been designed to function. You see, you have been set free in Christ. You are no longer under the bondage, and you no longer are a slave, as the song that we sing says, of fear. We are children of God. And so we don't live under that kind of fear. We recognize the lordship of Christ and that He is in control of our lives. And so by faith, it says here, He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. He kept Passover. Moses had been trying. You know the background. If you don't, you need to know the background. He had been trying for a year to get Pharaoh to let the children of Israel leave the land. And he went to him many times, and Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let the people go, man. There's my slaves, and he made it even harder for them. You remember when Moses first approached him, and then the more Moses approached him, he just hardened and said, no, no, they're not going to go. And, of course, then the plagues came on, and they had their magicians that could duplicate some of them, but eventually they ran out of their tricks, and God trumped them, of course, and the people, the people were under tremendous suffering. I mean, at one point, you know, there were frogs all over the place, just slimy frogs, just in their beds. It says everywhere when they opened their pans and their cupboards. Can you imagine what that would have been like to have that many frogs? And here's the thing that's interesting to me. It is when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, hey, you know what? I can deal with this. When do you want me to do it? He says, do it in the morning. So one more night with the frogs. Well, I would have said, do it right now. You know, I want to sleep good tonight. But not Pharaoh. This guy's heart was hard. And he got harder and harder in his heart to the Lord until the time came. The Lord, I mean, told Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him that if he doesn't let the children of Israel go and worship me, if he doesn't set them free to worship me and to follow me, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill the firstborn of every home in Egypt, including his. Pharaoh, of course, in his arrogance, said, yeah, right, like that's going to be able to happen. And so what happened was, is you know the story, most of you, when this judgment, this death angel, as you would, passed over Egypt, the people of God, this is a step of faith. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about faith and a walk by faith and how that is so much better than to try and live under the law. As we have been looking at this book of Hebrews, that's what it's all about. Don't go back to those old ways. This is so much better. And then, of course, he's been putting all these examples before us. And we see the people of God, and we also see the power of God. Our faith is strengthened as we realize these events took place historically, you see. And so to these people who grew up here, they knew these stories because they were from Hebrew background. They were, they were of Jews. And so they knew all these stories and they knew the story of Passover and how the Lord told Moses, here's the deal. I'm going to kill every male firstborn in every house in Egypt except the ones who take and you sacrifice a lamb and you put his blood in a basin in your door, in the middle of the door, and then you take a branch of hyssop and you slap some blood, you dip it in it, slap some blood on the top and on the two side posts. Of course, the picture is that of the cross where Jesus died, a foreshadowing, the Lamb of God, picturing he would be slain, how he would die there on the cross, that whole picture. And then everywhere where the blood was, guess what? Judgment passed over that house. Hence, that's why they call it Passover. The death angel passed over that house, and the house that had that blood, the firstborn was spared. Firstborn male was spared in every one of those houses. And of course, the picture is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross, he is the fulfillment of that Passover lamb. That was the foreshadowing. Jesus, the real deal. That was the picture. Jesus, the person, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And so that picture, of course, painted very powerfully. And you know the story. They, of course, all had to exercise faith to do that. And they knew the death angel was coming. But so they did what God said. They had never experienced this before. And so the children of Israel are just taking God at his word and just being obedient to the word of God. They had never seen anything like this. Perhaps they didn't fully understand it, but they just obeyed. You know what? There's a lot to be said about that, saints. Just flat obeying God. Well, I don't understand. That's all right. You don't need to completely understand everything to exercise faith and just obey, right? There's a lot of things that you don't understand. Like some of the speed limits, I don't understand why they're so slow. I don't understand. I don't understand why you can't drive from, you know, once you get on the other side of Barstow, why the speed limit is in 120. I don't understand that. I mean, what's out there? I mean, there's not a lot of curves or mountain roads. It's, I mean, there's some hills. Why? Why? But guess what? I don't have to understand, right? That's just, I suppose there's some silly reason that it's not. And so that's just the way it is. And so guess what? I just do what they say. A little. I struggle with that a little. But you see, God just, it's just a matter of obeying what He tells us to do. We're not always going to understand. It isn't always going to make sense. We just obey step at a time. And as we take that step in obedience, trusting in His Word, what we see here is the salvation of every firstborn son. I'll bet you, you know, they may not have understood at all on the day when they did it, but that next morning when they woke up and they heard the weeping and the crying in those homes where the blood was not on the doorposts and the basin in the middle there and the lamb wasn't sacrificed, guess what? From that day forward, they understood. You may not understand initially, but you will understand eventually. And so, you know, you've got to make steps of faith, complying and submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And of course, that blood being sprinkled always symbolizes purity. Purity and blood go hand in hand. It's without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There is no purity. There is no remission. There is no forgiveness of sins. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood shed on that cross has washed us and we are made clean. We are robed in His righteousness. We are purified because of what Christ has done, because of the shedding of His blood. And of course, that whole scene, a picture of the gospel message, God delivering His people from sin. And so the blood, faith sticks with the blood. People, sometimes the non-believers, they don't understand. What about Jesus dying on the cross? I mean, His blood cleanses us from sin. What's up with you guys? What's this cleansing of sin by blood and yuck and but they don't understand. You see, we've got to help them understand. We've got to be able to share the gospel with them and why that blood needed to be shed. You see, there for them on the cross, and the protection that's provided for us by faith. We're protected from the wrath of a holy God because of what Jesus, we have believed in that sacrifice for our sin on the cross. So Moses was portraying the gospel message about Christ. Faith does not preach another gospel. It preaches the gospel. And as I've said, you know what? Jesus is all over the Bible. You know, some people say, well, I relate to God. I don't relate to God the Father, I relate to Jesus. Well, you look in the Old Testament, God the Father was showing us Jesus in the Old Testament. I mean, listen, it's been His plan from the beginning. So the fact that Christ was dying on the cross is all over the Bible. And so we see the Passover, this really, what we're doing here is that kind of a thing. We're remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Just like they would yearly remember, they would gather together into Jerusalem and remember the Passover there and how God spared them and blessed them and protected them and freed them from the slavery there in Egypt. And we have been freed from being slaves to sin because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. So that was a reminder. This is a reminder of the love that God has for us and the mercy and the grace that He's shown us and the forgiveness that we don't live under condemnation and fear of judgment and the wrath of God being poured out on us. We live in confidence because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's why we can come boldly before His throne to find grace to help in times of need. And says, by faith in verse 28, He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest He who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And that just reminds us, it's by faith that this all took place. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now we move into Israel and we see the miracles here of God on these people. God did miracles, amazing things here. As these Israelites, you know the story there as well. They escaped and they were rejoicing and singing and celebrating that now they were set free and that God had brought them out of slavery, and they're singing His praise and they're dancing and Moses, He's our man, you know, if He can't do it, no one can, you know, type of a thing. And they're cruising out of Egypt and dancing and singing and going, way to go, Moses, and thank the Lord for you. And we're so blessed. We're free. And so they're celebrating and having a great time as they're cruising along and leaving. And even some of the people from Egypt gave them gold and things to help them along on their journey. When God does it, He does it right. Not only did He set them free, He gave them everything they need for the journey. That's the way God works. You know, He sets us free and then He gives us everything we need to walk and to live a life that is godly. He's given us the power of His Spirit. He's provided what we need materially and physically, as you see, as well. He has just abundantly blessed us. And so these on their journey there now in the wilderness, having come out of Egypt. But it's not long before they're out of Egypt that they hit the first obstacle. What's that? Well, they're on their journey to the Promised Land. God's leading and guiding them by a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day, a cloud to shelter them from the desert scorching sun. We always know when it's hot out, man, it's nice to have a cloud come over and shield you, especially if you're working outside. And then at nighttime when it got cold, there was a pillar of fire. That cloud would become a pillar of fire. And so God guiding them, and then they end up right between two mountains on their journey, and in front of them is the sea. And so there, between Pihahiroth and Migdol, those are the names of the mountains on either side of them, and the Red Sea in front of them. And so they're camped out, and then suddenly they hear the noise of chariots and horses in the distance. And they look, and there's Pharaoh. Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, says, I changed my mind. I'm going to go after him. And so this guy is an interesting fella. And I mean, what do you need to stop you from rebelling against God? I mean, this guy had seen everything, which is just a testimony to the fact that, you know what, you can see all kinds of signs and wonders, and God can do amazing things, and yet, you know what? People don't believe. Some people just harden their hearts to anything that God would show them. And Pharaoh was that kind of a guy. You know, after he lost his son, he felt that, get out of here. But then, you know, as they leave, suddenly he goes, you know what, man, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to bring them back into slavery. I'm going to show them who's in charge. That's man and his ego. That's what he does. I'll show them. I'm going after them, man. I'll show God who's boss. Whenever you try to do that, you're in for a real tough time, to say the least. And so Pharaoh goes out after them. They're barreling down the Egyptians on the children of Israel, and suddenly their tune and their attitude changes, and they begin to go, way to go, Moses. That's the way people are, you know. That's why if you live to please people, you're going to be schizophrenic. I mean, really, because one minute they're happy with you. Ever seen that? You're the most awesome. And then the next minute, they're, you know what, man? What's wrong with you? Make me sick. Can't believe you could even do something like that. You know, people can disappoint, can't they? And so here now these people are mad at Moses. You brought us out here to die. We should have stayed back in Egypt. Man, look at, we're just going to get killed. There's no place that we can go, Moses. And they start whining and complaining. And so Moses has to hear it and put up with it. And of course, moms, if you have kids at home, you know what that's like. It's always a blessing to have a bunch of whining and complaining, especially if they're all mumbling about the same thing and walking around kicking the dirt. You always, and we never get that. Yeah, I always have to, and he doesn't have to, and why do they have to, and they get to go, and we don't get to go. Why don't we ever get to go? Because everybody else gets to go. And you know how blessing, what a blessing that is. Always makes the home just a beautiful place. And that's where these people are. And Moses is, you know what, he's not happy about it. And so he goes and he gets before the Lord, which is always a good place to go, moms, when they're whining, complaining. You know what, be good to take them and you go with them before God and say, God, what do we do? You know, and Lord, you're here and you got a plan and help us, Lord. And of course, Moses does that and he's not happy about it, but he goes to the Lord and says, what am I going to do? And the Lord goes, I'll tell you what, you need to quit praying right now and get up. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to raise up your staff there and you stand back and you see the salvation of the Lord. And so Moses, again, one of these I don't understand moment. How's raising up my staff and going to like do anything? I mean, shouldn't I be raising up a sword or something? Shouldn't I be raising up an army? Shouldn't we be building some kind of a, you know, protection mode and doing that kind of a thing? You just stand up, Moses, and you just hold that old staff up, and you watch what happens. And, of course, most of you know the story. You've seen the movie. By faith, he lifts it up. Now, depending on which one you've seen, one's animated, the other one's not. And, man, the waters stack up and the sea parts and the ground, the wind that says blows. And not only does the sea part, and God, get that out of the way, but they don't have to walk through on mud because the wind blows and it says, and they dry up the ground. Now, I wouldn't believe that except by living in this desert. I'd have a hard time with that. But you know how it gets out here. I mean, you can dry up. I mean, you just took a drink. You walk out outside, you know, and you're working about 10 minutes of that wind blowing, and your lips are parched and cracking, and you're going, man, it dries out quick. And your skin, you get the moisturizer on. You get more moisturizer on. You sleep in a vat of, Vaseline or something, you know, to kind of keep your skin moisturized. Because that wind, man, if it gets whipping and it's hot, it can dry out things in a hurry. And it dried out that bottom of that sea so that they could go through, and they went through on dry ground, it says. And then the miracle of miracles, and you know, faith, we believe in miracles. You see, if you believe in the first verses, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, if you believe that, you got no problem with anything else God does, right? Listen, it's all easy from there. And listen, to believe that God opened up that sea and they went across on dry ground, no problem. But there are always those who want to explain. There are certain even Christians who have a theology that the miracles can all be explained away. They're not supernatural, you see. And so what really happened, and there are those, maybe you've heard this, there are those, for those of you that have heard this, bear with me, I'm just going to repeat it for those that haven't, who say what really happened there was that it wasn't where, you know, God parted the sea. It just happened at that time of the year. Things happened, and just, you know what, there was only a 5 inches of water, and so they could go across because the sea runs low at that time of the year anyhow, and they just happened to be able to do that. And so that wasn't a miracle. It's happened before where that's actually happened. Now, they leave the dry ground part out, and so there was just a little less water, so they were able to cross on that. And, of course, to me, that doesn't get rid of the miracle, because what we know from the story is that those, when they all went across, and when they all got across, the Egyptian army started in after them, and then the waters closed in, and they all drowned. So it's a miracle one way or the other, right? Because when's the last time, people in chariots with horses drowned in 5 inches of water? Not likely, right? And so you still got a miracle on your hands. And so, you know, these people talking about the faith and what happened as a result of God moving miraculously. And that was a miracle, no question about it. I mean, here they were faced with this peril, and God says, hey, listen, you tell the children to go forward, and I'll take care of things. And they pass through that Red Sea on dry land. And so, and the rest of the Egyptian army drowned. And then he goes on to another miracle. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, so we have another miracle here as these people are told to, once they get into the promised land, there's a very formidable city there. The city is Jericho. The walls are thick enough that chariots and horses could ride around on those walls. So it was a formidable city, very solidly fortified. I think kind of a precursor to Trump and what he wants to do on the border. And, maybe a little bit of that action. But the city is impenetrable. And so they arrive at this city, and they're going, how on earth are we going to defeat these people? I mean, this is something that is impossible. You see, but that's what God does. God can take all the formidable, those foes, those enemies, those troubles, those walls maybe between you and your husband, between you and your wife, you and your children, between you and your mother, your father, those walls that seem insurmountable, that seem impenetrable, those walls of just maybe a hostility towards the faith. Towards Jesus. And you think, we could never get through this. This could never change. As we looked at Sunday, the great apostle Paul at one time was a formidable foe, wasn't he? He was an enemy of the church and going about to do what he could to destroy the church. But listen, there's nothing too hard for God. But it does take faith. You see, faith can face great difficulties. And as you step out and obey the Lord and respond to His Word and do what He sets forth, you know what, man? He can turn those difficulties and impossibilities into amazing victories. But it takes faith. When you're required to do something extraordinary, God will give you the faith. He will give you the ability to believe what he says. In Joshua chapter 6, we read about this city, Jericho. And it says there in verse 1 of Joshua 6, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. And you shall march around the city, all you men of war, and you shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days.'" I like that little comment there. "And you shall march around the city, all you men of war, you men of mighty valor, you trained soldiers. I want you to march around the city." Oh, okay. So we're gonna do some strategy here, and we're gonna attack at just the right time. And well, listen to what he says. He says, "You shall march around the city, and go around it once, and you shall do it once a day for 6 days. And the 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shout with a great shout, and then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. And then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, let's take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the 7 priests bear the trumpets of ram horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, 'Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord.'" Now, again, this is another one of those things that I don't understand, Lord. Hang on. So we're going to take this city. Here's how we're going to do it. We're like going to march around and let the enemy know exactly where we are, how many of us there are, and we're going to march this around this city once a day for 6 days. Yeah. That's making sense to me. Many times, when God asks you to step out in faith, it doesn't understand. That's why I said again, don't lean to your own understanding. It may not make any sense at all. God's ways are not man's ways. We would say, hey, you know what? Sneak in, sneak attack at night, get the dynamite, you know, blow the thing to smithereens. But that's not what he tells them to do. It doesn't make any sense to their own logic and their own minds, but God says, just obey me. Just do what I say. And I can imagine, I think the reason perhaps that God had them do it once a day for 7 days. Can you imagine marching around that city? And I mean, there are enemies encamped there on the wall. They could have taken pot shots at them. They could have, you know, thrown fire bombs on them or something. But they don't. They're probably laughing. They're probably mocking. Look at these guys. Wow. Big army marching around the city. We're threatened. And they're probably laughing and maybe spitting, doing a little spitting and, you know, that kind of a thing and mocking. And I'm certain the people of God were going, this makes no sense. They're laughing at us. And you know what? I'm not feeling real good about this myself. I mean, in the sense that I don't like being laughed at and mocked. And these are men of war. They're trained soldiers. They're strategists. They know how to fight. God's saying, I don't want you to do it your way. And so every day they went out there and marched around that wall. I'm sure, I'll just bet you, we don't read this, but I'll bet you a bigger crowd from the inside of mockers gathered, because it would be rather entertaining to them to watch these morons walk around this wall. And, of course, to them that were walking around the wall, every day they walked around it, it got real ingrained in their mind how huge that wall was. And the threats of those that were on that wall became more and more, you know, just began to penetrate their hearts more and more. And so, but they obeyed in spite of that. Joshua giving the orders, though they were perplexed by them, and they didn't understand. Faith says they will do. I will do what God says to do, even though I'm perplexed by what He's called me to do in this situation. It makes no sense at all. The danger, I'm sure they were very aware of, increasingly with each day they went out. And you know what? That's often true when it comes to exercising faith. You have to experience the peril. The danger, it's not always easy, you see. And so it takes faith to obey the Word of God when it looks, man, this is dangerous, Lord. I could, you know, something could happen here. And so they compassed it 7 days there in verse 30. They went around it 7 days and they were protected. They were protected, not maybe from the threats, you know, verbally, but from anything happening to them by way of any injury. We don't see the enemy doing anything to hurt them at all. Why? God's hand was on them, just like God's hand is on us to protect us. And listen, and know this, saint, tonight, until God's done with you on planet Earth, you aren't going anywhere. That's always my fear when I fly. I'm not afraid of dying, because when I die, I go to heaven. Here's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that it's not my time to go, and I have to be on the plane, and the plane crashes, and everything else burns up, and I go walking out, and I'm fine. And I have to go through all that stuff. You know, can you imagine being on the plane that's crashing, and then you just walk out and go, wow. I mean, I don't want to have to experience that for some reason. I don't know. So that's my problem there. So these guys are going around this wall, and of course they do it for the 7 days. And again, you note it's very public. It's very public, very out in the open. It's why those people that say, well, you know what, we need to just keep our faith to ourselves. No, we don't. We need to be public about it. We need to be open about it like these. They were very open about God and what they were doing, you see, there. And so they're marching around and around and around that wall. And while it's not easy, faith is powerful ultimately, because you know that after they encircled that wall for 7 days, what happened? They did exactly what God told them to do. The 7 priests blew the horns and the people shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. You know the story. I don't know how they tumbled down. I don't know. Obviously, they must have fallen in and not out, because the children of Israel were walking on the outside. So in some amazing way, God miraculously brought those seemingly impenetrable walls down. Which tells you and me that no matter how impossible the situation looks, you know what? Nothing's too hard for God. We trust Him. We obey Him, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we see nothing happening. I imagine day one, they walked around, nothing's happened yet. Day two, nothing's happened yet. You know what? It's day three, nothing's happened. You ever been there? You're praying. Hey, you know what, God, we need to, you know, something needs to happen here. And you're going and you're praying again. You got everybody praying for you, and nothing happens. What do? You still obey. They still got up the next day and the next day and the next day. You keep getting up and obeying and doing what God told you for this day and trusting Him and moving out in faith and doing obediently what He's called you to do. Take what you know. You can't do what you don't know, but you can do what you know. And so that's what they were doing. They were doing what they know. And eventually, you see, as they walked in obedience, God broke down the barrier and He gave them victory over their enemy. God will do for you and me the same thing. In fact, we are fighting from victory. We aren't fighting to try and win. Boy, I hope I win. I hope I win. I hope I win. I hope I make it to heaven. I hope I win. I hope Jesus wins, you know, and I hope the devil doesn't, you know, defeat us. He can't. Why? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why. And so He can't defeat you. He can't wipe you out. He can't stop what God has begun in you. What God has begun, He will continue to perform. And thank God that every morning we get up, if we had a bad day previously, the mercies of God are new every morning, aren't they? Isn't that awesome? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking according to the Spirit. And that's the walk of faith. Just, God, lead me today. God, guide me today. I just want to take advantage of any opportunity to bring you glory today that presents itself. I want to live in a way that demonstrates your love and your grace and your mercy that I've been shown to others. And I thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. I thank you that when I fail, that you shed your blood on the cross so I can be forgiven. Because that failure is not final if you're a Christian. You just go to God and you know what? You ask Him to forgive you and confess it as sin and don't blame anybody else, okay? Real important. Well, I wouldn't have done it if He wouldn't. No. Yeah, that's bad. That's bad news there. Don't go down that road. Own your sin. Confess it. That's what it means. I agree with God. God, it's sin. I could have done the right thing. I chose to respond in a way that was according to my flesh and what I felt. And Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness and forgive me. And God, I want to repent of this. I want to turn away from this. I don't want to go continue down this road. And you know what? You start with a clean slate from that moment on. Isn't that the awesome thing about what was accomplished on the cross for you and me? That's the kind of love that God has. That's the kind of grace that He's shown you in His love. And it's the kind of grace that He wants us to show to one another. To love one another as He has loved us. To forgive one another as He has forgiven us. And so we'll pick it up there next week, but I want to spend this time now of considering what Jesus has done and remember what He's done on the cross for us as we gather. We are called by Him to remember what has happened, what He has paid on the cross for us, to remember the love that He has shown us, the grace that is available to us, the power not only did He die on that cross that rose Him up out of the grave, that same power of His Spirit is ours as His children, you see. And so we don't have to walk in defeat. We can walk in victory. And we, as we walk in faith, experience God moving and working and drawing us closer and revealing Himself more fully to us. But that comes at a cost. You must walk by faith. You must step out in faith. You must walk in obedience and submission to Him. And so what's available to us by way of forgiveness, because of what Jesus did on the cross, should motivate us, because of His shed blood, to live lives that are holy, to live lives that are increasingly showing who He is and bringing Him glory. And so as we come tonight, maybe there's some things in your life, maybe there's some things in your family, maybe there's some things in your own life personally that need to be dealt with. You know what? This communion is always a time of examination. It's a time that where David cried, and I repeat this, but it's a great verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If we would judge ourselves, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, talking about the communion, says we will not be judged. You judge your sin. You call it sin. Quit making excuses for it. Quit rationalizing it. Quit justifying it. Quit doing the blame game like Adam did and like Eve did and blaming somebody else for it. That's our sin nature. Own it, confess it, and repent of it. Right here, right now, tonight, and say, God, I mean business in this area of my life. I want You to change this area. I want to see, Lord, Your Spirit do a work that hasn't happened previously. I want to lay hold of that victory. And though I don't see it presently, by faith, I'm saying, hey, Lord, I want You to do that work in me. And I'm not going to stop praying, and I'm not going to stop believing until I receive. You see that change. That's what walking in faith is. Though you don't see it yet, you believe that God's going to do it. See, the enemy's got us believing a lot of times you're stuck. You might as well just forget it. I mean, you blew it there yesterday, and now you blew it there again. You know, you're never going to change. How many of you have had that happen? I know I've had that happen, okay? So guess what? That's his tactic. Don't believe God. Believe you're an idiot and you will never change and you can't change and you'll never have victory. For some of us, it may not be a stretch to believe we're an idiot, but guess what? Hey, we're loved by God. And you know what? We're valued by God and you're His child. And you know what? He doesn't want you to live as an idiot. He's given you His Word and His Spirit to do that work of changing you and making you a man or a woman who is godly and wise and living for His glory. He is in the business of taking those who the world looks as idiots and losers and doing a work in them and changing them radically and powerfully. That's what you call redemption. That's what was purchased on the cross of Calvary. He loves you. And He considered you worth enough that if you were the only one, He died on that cross. And you need to lay hold of this. He died on that cross for you. He didn't die on that cross for this group. He died on that cross for you. That's how much He loves you. And He's put this meal here for us to remember these elements here so that we will never forget the love that He has for us and the life that He's promised to us. So as we enter this time of communion, examine. Lord, what needs to change? Stop making excuses. Call it what it is, sin. Ask for forgiveness. Ask for God to help you to have an attitude. If you don't have an attitude to repent and say, God, change my heart. God will change your heart. But don't stop. Don't walk out of here unimpacted by this meal. Allow the Spirit of God to search you and do that examination. And then call it what it is and turn from it and get on the course that God would have you be on to bring Him glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time to be able to enter into communion, Lord. And now I pray, Lord, by Your Spirit that You would just bless this time, Lord. That, Lord, as we have gathered tonight, Lord, to spend time, Lord, with You and worshiping You, Lord, now that Your Spirit would do that work in our hearts. And, Lord, that You would convict us, Lord, that You would cause us, Lord, to, like David, allow Your Spirit to do that work of examination and search us. Lord, if there's any wicked ways, if there's any areas that we've been justifying and rationalizing that are sinful, Lord, I pray tonight that we would bring them as we come to the table to You. And Lord, that You would forgive. And Lord, that we would be those who mean business, Lord, when it comes to change. That we would take that step of faith, Lord. and that we would repent, Lord, that we would have a hatred for that sin. And Lord, if we don't, then may we pray that you will give us that hatred, because it's that sin that nailed you to that cross, Lord. And we don't want to be living in that place of continuing to drive those nails. Lord, we want to be those who are living for your glory.